Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 21. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the Church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A zealous young Jew named Saul approached Damascus, where he sought those who belonged to the Way, a group of followers of Jesus of Nazareth, a blasphemer, or so he thought, who had been crucified and disposed of. It would be his service to God, so he believed, to hunt these heretics down and take them prisoner to the chief priests in Jerusalem, where they would answer for their apostasy, many through death. But then something happened that changed Saul's life forever. A light from heaven flashed around him, forcing him to the ground. And the risen Lord Jesus spoke to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" he asked. And in the days that followed, Saul joined the very people he had been hunting and started preaching that Jesus is the risen Son of God, the Christ or Messiah. He received a new name, Paul, and he received a new task, to preach the gospel to the nations. Well, now as he writes this letter, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he's the one who's in prison because of his faith in Jesus. Well, not all of us have a conversion story as dramatic as that one. But as we've been reading this letter together over the last few weeks, we've seen that we too, along with Paul, are bound up in God's great plan of salvation for the nations through our own faith in Jesus. And we've read of God's eternal purpose to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We've seen the dramatic difference that Christ has made to our lives, no matter how seemingly ordinary our conversion stories are. And Paul isn't finished yet. He still has more to say about God's eternal purpose in Christ. So as we read on, We read of God's manifold wisdom, which he displays in the church. That's our first heading, God's manifold wisdom. Please look down with me at verse 1 again. Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he breaks off. Paul's about to describe how he prays for the Ephesians in light of all that he's just written about them in chapter 2, where he's described two sets of breathtaking before and after pictures. They were dead, but now they're alive. They were shut out from God, but now God has taken up residence among them and made them his dwelling place. And so Paul's about to describe how he prays for them. But then, having said that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for their sake, he realizes that he needs to explain what he means. And so now we get a little digression, which lasts until verse 13. When you're speaking with someone, it can be quite annoying when they go off on tangents while you're patiently waiting for them to get to the point. And we've all had conversations like that. But this is one of the most wonderful digressions you're ever likely to read, and it's absolutely vital for understanding Paul's ministry. As we read through these next few verses, what's striking is that Paul repeatedly attributes his imprisonment to God's grace. In other words, to God's undeserved kindness to him. That seems like a strange way to view his imprisonment, but it's there in verse 2. And in verse 7, and in verse 8, again, it's God's grace to him. So Paul isn't feeling sorry for himself as he languishes in prison. In fact, he seems pretty happy about the whole thing. Well, why on earth could that be? Well, it's not because Paul's some kind of twisted masochist. It's because he regards his imprisonment to be part of God's plan for saving people of all nations, concerning which he, along with others, had received special insight by divine revelation. Let's read on from verses 2 to 5. Paul writes, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." We all love a good mystery, especially when the solution gets revealed. We love that moment when Poirot finally uncovers the identity of the murderer, or when we can finally unwrap that mysterious Christmas present that's been sitting under the Christmas tree with our name on it. You know, that one you've picked up when you think no one's looking, and given it a little squeeze and felt its weight and given it a shake to see if it rattles. We love it when we can finally unwrap it. We love when a mystery gets revealed. And for centuries, there had been a mystery in Israel concerning God's plan of salvation. But now, with the coming of Christ, that mystery has been revealed. Let's read verse 6. Paul writes, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Now, here's what's shocking about those words. It's not that the Gentiles are now heirs together with Israel. The news that God would pour out his blessings on Gentiles was as old as Abraham, Israel's forefather. God had told Abraham that he would bless the nations through him. And it's a promise that was repeated numerous times through the prophets. The mystery wasn't that God would bless the Gentiles, but how he would do it. And now that mystery has been revealed. It is through the gospel, Paul says. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. We mustn't miss how shocking this was to Jewish ears. The way that God would bless the Gentiles was not by requiring them to become Jewish. It wasn't by forcing them to adopt Jewish laws and customs, as Jews believed. It was by calling both Jews and Gentiles alike to faith in a crucified Messiah and making a whole new humanity out of the two. Through the gospel, God was making Jews and Gentiles alike, members together of one body, the church, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And to this end, God had recruited Paul into his service on the road to Damascus, where he had converted a cruel persecutor of the church into its greatest missionary. Verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, the invitation of the gospel is to come and take your place among God's people and be blessed with the boundless riches of Christ. Now, this world is obsessed with how rich people are. It keeps lists of how much money the rich and famous have earned and how much they're worth. There's the Forbes rich list, the Sunday Times rich list, the Bloomberg Billionaires Index. There's even an Instagram rich list, and it just goes on. And some of the figures involved are breathtaking. But even those at the very top of those lists have nothing compared to the riches of those sitting here in these pews this morning. Paul opened this letter with praise to God for blessing us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing conceivable. This church is full of spiritual billionaires. We are all rich beyond our wildest dreams. We may not seem like it now, but one day we will take our place in a new heaven and a new earth. We will live with our heavenly Father forever in a new creation in which he will lavish his blessings on us for all eternity. When that day arrives, the joy and exhilaration we feel will be like nothing we've ever known before. And the mystery that has now been revealed is that the way to share in these blessings is through faith in Jesus. It's through faith in the Son of God, who willingly laid down his life on a cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people so that they will never have to. Anyone who repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour is welcomed and included in God's plan of salvation. That's the invitation that Paul preached to the Gentiles and that's going out around the world today to people of every nation. And as people respond to that message with faith, as they are doing around the world, even in places like North Korea and China, God's manifold or multifaceted or simply breathtaking wisdom is put on display. Verse 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we want to see God's wisdom, he directs our attention to the church. In my school, probably much like every other school, there was a trophy cabinet at the back of the school hall. It held a variety of cups and shields, which were evidence of the school's success on the sports field and in the swimming pool. It displayed the school's triumphs for all to see. Well, the church is God's trophy cabinet. It displays the triumph of God's wisdom in uniting men, women, and children of all nations and reconciling them to himself in Christ. Church isn't simply somewhere we go to worship. It isn't simply the family of God gathering together. It is those things. But more than that, amazingly, Paul says it reveals to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, that is to Satan and to his forces, the wisdom of God's eternal plan, which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It may not look like much in the world's eyes, but amazingly, our little gathering here on a Sunday morning displays to Satan and his forces in the spiritual realms the wonderful truth that Christ has been victorious and that they have been wholly unable to stop God's plan of salvation from being accomplished. Well, that suddenly puts our church gatherings into a new light, doesn't it? Satan wants to stop men and women from knowing their Creator by bringing them under his wrath. But the church declares that Christ has triumphed at the cross by bearing God's wrath in the place of sinners, so that now, verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever we've done, through faith in Jesus, we can confidently approach God in prayer and live in his presence on earth now and one day in heaven. There is nothing Satan can do to stop us. And the church is evidence that it's happening. Even now. That's what the gospel message was accomplishing as Paul proclaimed it among the Gentiles. And Paul was thrilled to have a role in the outworking of God's plan of salvation. So he says, despite the fact that he's in prison, there is absolutely no need to be discouraged. Verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The gospel is going global. And there is no reason to be discouraged, even when we experience persecution because of it. As we share the good news of Jesus with our friends and neighbours, we may well face opposition and hostility. But that is no reason to feel disheartened. We have the great privilege of being used by God to accomplish his eternal plan for the nations. And that's something to delight in. He's at work in the world today to create a new humanity and to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Day by day, history is marching on towards its final destination when Jesus will return and God's plan will be finally and gloriously accomplished. And like Paul, we can rejoice that God has given us a part to play, even when we're opposed because of it. But if we're to do that, if we're to rejoice when we face opposition, we need to be strengthened inwardly. So finally, Paul describes how he prays. And his prayers are focused on our experience of Christ's surpassing love, which more briefly is our second heading. Christ's surpassing love. Paul's prayer begins in verse 14. It's a prayer for the church in Ephesus, but it could equally be a prayer for our church here at Emmanuel. He says this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul prays to the Father in heaven, who is the creator of all, and from whom all notions of family and fatherhood are derived. And as those who have become members of his family in Christ, we can be confident that he wants to hear us. And Paul's prayer is for power. We need power if we're to stand for Christ in a hostile world. So Paul prays that our Heavenly Father will strengthen us with power by his Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Paul can't be praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon us because he's already said that all Christians have received the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance in heaven. What he's praying here is that through the indwelling of the Spirit, the risen Christ would make himself at home in our hearts, at the very center of our lives, so that we would be assured of his powerful presence with us day by day. And he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul's picturing individual church families as beautiful plants, rooted and established in the rich, fertile soil of Christ's love. He wants us to grasp the vast scale of this love. And it's worth noting that the dimensions he uses here fit very well with the themes we've already seen in this letter. He wants us to grasp how wide is the love of Christ. It embraces the whole world. He welcomes all who come to him in faith, no matter who we are or where we're from. Whether Jew or Gentile, no one is beyond the reach of Christ's love if we will turn to him in faith. And if we belong to him, then nothing we can do will ever put us outside of his love. And Paul wants us to grasp how long is the love of Christ. It's love that lasts forever. He has loved us from eternity past, before the creation of the world, and he will keep on loving us in eternity future. It's love that will never let us go. Many of us have painful experience of being loved by someone, but then being let go of and abandoned. But Christ will never let us go. If we are his, then we are his for keeps. And Paul wants us to grasp how high is the love of Christ. His love raises us up to the heavenly places and crowns us with glory and honour. Perhaps at times we might wonder whether it's really worth going on with Christ, particularly when it means experiencing the rejection and hostility of those around us. But Paul wants us to grasp how much Christ has in store for us and the wonderful blessings we will enjoy when we come into our inheritance in the new creation. And he wants us to grasp how deep is the love of Christ, who left the glory of heaven to suffer the agonies of hell for us. He bore the depths of God's wrath at sin in our place so that we will never have to. He knows all our sins. He knows all that we've ever done and ever will do. Yet he loves us all the same with a deep, sacrificial love that pays the debt we owe. When we're loved like this, how could we ever doubt how precious we are to our Heavenly Father? Or to put it as the old children's chorus goes, wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. This is what we need to grasp if we're to live for Christ in the world and to keep on living for him, come what may. It's the sheer scale of his love for us. Yet we will never grasp it fully, because our finite brains could never fully comprehend how loved we are in Christ. It's love that surpasses knowledge, Paul says. You and I are more loved than we could possibly dream or imagine. And as we begin to grasp how wonderfully loved we are, Paul's prayer is that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, that we might become more and more like our Heavenly Father as we live for him in the world. And Paul ends with praise. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's simply stunning that God loves us so much that he will do immeasurably more for us and through us than we even dare to ask or imagine. We cannot conceive the ways in which God might yet transform our lives and how he might use us to transform the lives of others. If there ever was an encouragement to pray big prayers and dream big dreams, it's here in these verses. And as we grasp that, we will surely join with Paul in exclaiming, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for making us part of your people, the church, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the glorious future you have in store for us and for the work you have given us now of proclaiming the gospel in the world. Please use us to bring others to faith in Jesus. And help us to do that without becoming discouraged when we face opposition. Please give us great assurance of your love for us, to strengthen us and sustain us. And please help us to pray big prayers and dream big dreams as we consider all that you might do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.